Our Father, only you can minister to the heart. We know how easily Satan disrupts things, tries to affect our minds, our thinking, our attitudes. We pray that you will not allow that this morning, that here we may have open hearts to you, to one another, and be open to the Word, and that you will teach us in it the things that we need to know. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to get into the essence of the passage that we read last week, but didn't actually get into too deeply of itself. It's the last part of the second chapter of Acts. It sets forth an ideal situation as far as the believers were concerned. And people have used that often as a standard to strive for, rather than seeing it as merely the expression of what was in fact true at that time and under those circumstances. This has been perhaps one of the greatest errors in the whole process of theology or doctrine or teaching over the centuries of the church. That is the error of taking from the scripture what is given as a spontaneous expression of the Spirit within, and considering it a standard to strive for. For example, the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5:22, and it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. And so we list those things, and then comes the quiz. Are you doing this? Are you doing this? I got a Christmas letter from a friend of long standing, even though we're not all together in the theological issue, we're still friends. But it was one of these staccato things. Here's a Christmas letter with a quiz, a test, and a questionnaire in it. Check one. You know, yes, no, do you do this? To demonstrate your spirituality. And then this person apparently saw this as a way to kind of take stock at the end of the year and see how you are. And if you're not doing these things, you better shape up, you see. So people take things that are said in the Bible about love and about all truth and faith and so forth, and assume that this has got to be something we strive for, rather than seeing it as something that evolves in our lives as we grow day by day. Like the matter of love as a fruit of the Spirit, I've explained to you there, and I think this is an extremely important evaluation, that what we talk about as love in the emotional or fleshly sense is different than what is love in the spirit sense. Because in the spirit sense, love is caring, and the only way you can care is with the Spirit of Christ in you. But sometimes Christ cares for people through us without our participating in that caring in the flesh. You never really know how much you care about someone until something happens to them. Immediately you care, you see, and you say, oh, I want to help that person. You may never have thought you would. But all of a sudden, when the person calls for help, the barriers fall away, and then one helps, and you didn't know that you cared. But that's the kind of caring Christ is talking about. But you see, even that kind of caring emerges through Christ and does not always touch our natural thinking or emotions. Because there may be a lot of caring under the surface that you don't even understand. But now, you see, if we take that thing of love and say, look, the standard here is love, and we must go out and love people, and then we go out and try to practice that, you see, we become phony. Anytime you take one of the things the Bible suggests as an expression of the Spirit and try to duplicate it in a fleshly sense, you become phony. We are all at many different levels of growth and development. One of the big problems is that we expect too much of people. Speaking now in terms of the spontaneity here of our relationship to Christ in this love matter, I'm saying to you that human relationships are difficult and complex, often turbulent. There's conflict there. But for our part, as Paul says, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with others. That's what's in you. What you've done. Your part. You take care of your part. You let the Holy Spirit take care of their part. Now, love can be on a very phony basis if it doesn't come genuinely like that. If you extract confessions from people or you extract relationships, then it's coming more in the flesh than in the spirit. All right. I have said all of this in the point that mischief has been done among believers through the centuries by taking statements of the Scripture that reveal the meaning of the Spirit in our lives, by taking those statements, seeing them as standards to strive for rather than guidance to help us see where we're at. In the fruit of the Spirit, things like love and faith and joy and so forth are there in our spirits, but they need to be developed. They need to grow. Our early manifestations of peace or of love or faith or whatever may be quite feeble. But if we try to stretch ourselves out, we get in trouble. We try to be what we are not. We may push ourselves to the point of becoming phony about those things. Like the love thing, if you're going to just put a big grin on your face and go around and shake hands with everybody in order to show that you love everybody, you're going to be phony. The way to handle that is in your relationship to people, you do it in the name of what does Christ want in this relationship. Not what am I getting out of it. Don't relate to people on the basis of what are they doing for me. That's where hurt comes in a lot, but shouldn't come. We get hurt because we're really looking always for people to do something for us instead of thinking in terms of how can I be a blessing to people? How can I be with them? Okay, now you say, what has that got to do with Acts 2.42? It has everything to do with Acts 2.42. Because Acts 2.42 puts a standard together, or puts a situation together, describes a situation that seems so ideal. And we look at that, and then we look at this group of people, and we say, oh, well, they're not much up there at the Harvest of Mission because, you know, they're not doing this and this and this. See? Well, I agree with them. We're not doing this and this and this. But now the question is, should we be? Should I be leaning on you to be more spiritual? Should I be leaning on you to be more friendly? Should I be leaning on you to give more or love more or whatever? No! I should give you the Word and let the Spirit lean on you if He wants to. You're A1 in my book. There isn't anybody in a place that isn't A1 with me, because who in the world am I to judge you other than the fact that, God be thanked, you care about coming to hear about Christ? And how can you be anything but A1 under those conditions? So now in this Acts 2.42, we'll read it again. And it says, they were continuing, or persevering, if you will, in the teaching of the apostles and in the fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Every soul had fear, or fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed had all things in common, sold their possessions and their substance, and distributed them to all, according as each had need. And daily they were persevering of one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were receiving their meat or their food with rejoicing and simplicity of heart, praising God and having grace with all people. And the Lord was adding those who were saved daily together, or bringing together daily those that were being saved. Now you look at that and you say, boy, what a marvelous thing. I wish I could get into a fellowship like that. And you say, well, why aren't we like that? Well, first of all, you've got to understand the passage, what it's saying, not what people think it's saying. And then secondly, you have to understand that this was a spontaneous expression of that period of time and is not necessarily a go and do likewise thing. There are several passages in Acts that are just like this, speaking of the early church, but I don't find a go and do likewise phrase put with it. Luke does not say here that was such a wonderful thing, we trust that the church will be that way until the 20th century. I want to tell you, this picture of Acts 2 may seem saccharine sweet to you as you read it and you say, oh, they were all such lovely people and nobody had any trouble or anything. And a very short time later, a couple of chapters later, which might have been a matter of even a few weeks or months, here right into the midst of the thing comes the most phony situation you can imagine, even phonier than anything we have here. I mean to say phonier than anything in the church today. Here comes Ananias and Sapphira. Everybody's going to give all their substance, and they're all such lovely people, loving everybody and giving everything up. And here come Ananias and Sapphira, and they say, oh, we've got a piece of property here. We're going to sell it and give it all to Jesus. And they kept back half of it for themselves, and they gave a false statement about how much they sold it for. The pursuit of spirituality from the flesh produces nothing but phoniness. So don't look at these people and say, oh, I wish our church today was like they were. If you went there with them, you'd leave that one too. And very quickly, Paul had to write letters to these people. Say, what's the matter with you? You ran well. What hindered you? You know. And he has to say, look, there's a lot of strife and envy and jealousy among you. And here were these people that were breaking bread from house to house so sweetly, and every day they were having communion, and everything so lovely. And pretty soon Paul has to say, hey, look, gang, you got houses to eat and drink in, and you're making a pigs out of yourself at the love feast. You see, it wasn't all so sweet and lovely. We look back at things and wish for the good old days. But once you get back to the good old days, you'd like to go back yet another 50 years. People say, oh, well, fellowship is the thing, let's be together all the time. Well, there can be too much togetherness. Now, these people from these communities, in those days, eating together was a vastly different thing. Now, in that passage, it says they ate their bread from house to house, and some ask, well, was that communion? No, because it says they ate their trophima, their food. You see, it says here they all were breaking bread from house to house, receiving their food with rejoicing and simplicity of heart. Now, for the people in those days to eat together was no big deal. They did a lot anyway. Like in those little Greek communities, they had the town square and they'd put all their food together and eat there at night, dance afterward. Which I'm not recommending to the body here, but but that's what they did. You know, they know little Greek dances. They were very together people, and they'd get their little village, and that's all they had to do anyway. None of the media had yet come into being, and the television sets were not there, and they didn't even have a decent movie theater around. So what did they do for entertainment? Well, they ate together at night and danced together at night. Country folk dancing. But anyway, this was a natural thing for them to do. Now, what would it take for us to eat together? Insanity is what it would take. If we were insane enough, we might do it, but we're spread out, you know, we just can't do that sort of thing. And people say, some people think, well, they had communion every day, so we have to have communion every day. Some groups do that, or they have it every week. But then you run into the problem of it becoming a commonplace thing. I've been in these groups where they have it every week. And, it's sort of, and they get it all passed out and everybody sings and shouts and it doesn't mean a thing. It can become too common. The Lord did not say to the disciples, do this every Sunday in remembrance of me. He said, do it in remembrance of me. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. So some grab the word often. They say, you see, he didn't say as often. He didn't say as few. He said as often. That means he wants you to do it all the time. Well, that's pushing things a little bit. So we have it once a month. We're going to have it today. We get something out of it, and it's meaningful to us, and we like to do it that way, and we're not violating any scripture for doing it that way. But we don't just do it every day in a house. Now, I've said to you that, in a sense, the Lord's Supper, as we call it, is maybe substituted in the home every day by the table prayer. The reason for the Lord's Supper is to remember the Lord. Remember Him in His death. Now, if your table prayer is something in which you're stopping to invite the Lord to the table, to include Him in your fellowship, to think about Him for a moment, it's a wonderful thing to pull your minds and hearts together in a moment of time before the meal to say, Lord, we want You here with us at this table. We want to remember You. We receive this from Your hand and so forth. But if you use that table prayer as a moment of remembrance, a moment of pulling the family together to think of Christ for just a moment, to draw Him into your meal, it might help you keep from scrapping so much at the table. Well, we're going at length here, but I'm trying to really help us get in perspective this early church picture as far as what the Bible is describing there as a condition existing in the early church. Now, it says there that they were eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. That is a very nice picture. But how long did it take for Paul to have to get after the Corinthian believers for the very opposite? It wasn't very long. As you read about the church in Ephesus in Acts, and you read the book of Ephesians, or the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, you will find them probably in the most salutary position spiritually of any group. The Ephesian church, students of the Word, much blessed of the Lord with gifts and so forth, and yet John, the writer of Revelation, had to say to the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. You know how long it was between the time that Paul wrote to the Ephesians in such glowing terms and the time John wrote his letter saying they had left their first love? Less than 30 years. See, we look at ourselves and say, oh, if we could only be like the people in Ephesus, if we could only be like those early Christians. And I say we are. Sometimes fortunately and sometimes unfortunately. We are like them. We're as rotten as they were, and we're as good as they were, and we're as spiritual as they were, and we're as carnal as they were. Sometimes, well, like old Longfellow wrote in that poem, there was a little girl who had a little curl right in the middle of her forehead. When she was good, she was very, very good, and when she was bad, she was horrid. Now, I wouldn't want to say that any of you were like that, but I certainly think that sometimes we get a little bit horrid, you know. But that doesn't mean we're not Christians anymore. We are neither any worse than the early church was, nor were they any better than we are. Not one scrap better. Now the Lord performs healings among us, and He performs all kinds of things among us, but He is not now in the place of doing signs among us in the same sense as then. What were the signs all about in those days? What we call miracles. The word miracle, semeion, means a sign, a proof. In those days, the miracles were proofs of the authority of the apostles. But this indeed came from God. Just as Jesus' authority as the Son of Man and the Son of God came by the miracles He performed. Jesus was never trying to prove that God existed by the doing of miracles. That would have been a slap at God. He didn't need to be proved. It's like people going around the country trying to prove that Morsi's a good guy. Well, I mean, it'd be amiss if they tried to do that. But even if they did, it would be a slap at the face of me that you should have to do that. Jesus was not trying to prove that God existed. He didn't need to. He was giving the faithful Jewish remnant the identification they needed to know that he was indeed the Messiah. And in the book of Acts and in the early church, it was the same thing. A group of apostles who had no Bible to work from, like we do, had to have authority to show that they were indeed the disciples of Christ and those with whom he had left his work. Today we have the Bible. I talk almost exclusively on the basis of the Bible. I do not always read a verse, a proof text for you for everything I say, because there are no proof texts on Afghanistan, any more, incidentally, than there are on Russia. Just by the way, a slight thought there. And people will sometimes say, well, you just never talked about the Bible. Well, I'm living in the Bible, and our institute is in the Bible. What we're saying here is all based on the Bible, and I'm reading these passages. And if you ever found anything I say to be contrary to the Bible, you're quite welcome to come and tell me or stand right up in the service. Say, wait a minute, that's contrary to the Bible. I'll be very glad to tell you what it is. And the point is, they didn't have any Bible. Now, what if I didn't have a Bible here at all? Can you imagine how much worse it would be then? Well, that Morrissey, we don't agree with him. He says all those dumb, nutty things. Who can listen to that kind of stuff? I have a Bible here, and it's my task to take that Bible and try to open it up, just like this passage in Acts. I'm trying to show you where that passage is at, and what it's, give you perspective. If I didn't have that, how long would you listen? 5 minutes, maybe. Be out the door. So here are the apostles. They needed the signs, the wonders to do their job. But there's coming a day when the very signs and wonders that prove the authority of the apostles will be a deception to the people that follow the Antichrist. You can't just jump on the word miracle and say, oh, we ought to be doing miracles. Now, that's dumb. We can say that we have authority to pray and to receive help from God in any way that he wants to help us. And we have seen a lot of people healed by our prayers, by the Lord through our prayer. And we've seen a lot of people helped in many different ways through prayer. And the Lord's doing things among us all the time that are more what they would call miraculous. But they are not signs. We already have the authority in the Bible. But now it's up to what God feels he wants to do in our case to help us. Sometimes solving our problem doesn't really help us. We may need to live with it a while till we get the picture. You got a limp for a while till you learn not to run around and stumble over everything. Well, maybe it's a good thing to limp for a while. So I want you to read that passage. You can go home and read it again, but understand that the issue here was not that these marvelous people were so devoted and so wonderful, and we've lost that, and today we're all carnal, worldly, godless people. Not the way it is. It's a marvelous thing that in your, if I put you people alongside the people that don't have Christ in their heart, you know, you're just so high on the scale, it's just tremendous. Even when I put you alongside most Christians I know, I think it's tremendous. When you start comparing yourself with some little supposed situation back in a couple of thousand years ago, you may not look so good because they haven't added all the details there. They didn't tell us about all the ordinary ones. They told us mostly about the good ones. Some ordinary ones got in. Well, we're all here today because of the redeeming grace of Christ. We're under his blood. His blood is our essential symbol of his grace, his sacrifice. We follow with interest what's going on in the world. But I don't want any of you to get panicky about it. Don't head for the caves. Don't get all set now that God is punishing us because we're so bad. It's not that way at all. Now, if you want to quote to me from the latest prophetic wonders literature, you may say I'm all wet. But if you want to quote to me from the Bible, then you got a different picture. Father, we thank you for this moment. We pray that the Spirit of Christ will indeed be with us here today as we fellowship together in Christ's name. Amen.